We've just sung that when we turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And certainly that would be true. And that song has everything to do with this morning's message, this evening's message as well. For the year 2014, we have a theme, proclaiming God's praises and realizing we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And there are so many different ways to proclaim God's praises, and certainly one of them would be how we use the money that the Lord has blessed us with. We're going to have a message this morning that relates to finances that Jesus wants us to understand based on a parable that has everything to do with money. And you may be thinking, you know, here we are, Greg, we had a message not that long ago on money. And that is certainly true. I'm reminded of the words of Larry Burkett, who is now with the Lord, that Jesus preached more on money than heaven and hell combined. And to read through the Bible, the New Testament in particular, and to read the parables of Jesus, you would certainly read much of money. We're going to look at a message today based on a parable of Jesus that is actually a shocking parable. A parable, it's one of those places in the Bible. I remember when I first became a believer, I'd be reading through the Bible, and there are certain places I would read, and I would say, I got that, yeah, I got that. I'd come to this one, and I'd say, don't have that. And maybe one day it'll click, today's not the day, but there's so much to know, we'll just keep moving. It's the kind of a story that's actually kind of shocking. The parable we look at today is a parable that critics love to use to discredit Jesus. There are people that have a very low view of Scripture, and they will say, Jesus is clearly embracing unethical behavior. How in the world can you worship Him? There are people who love Jesus and love His Word who actually misinterpret this parable with the best of intentions, because they read this shocking story and they say there is no way it could mean what it seems to mean, and so they come up with creative ways to try to re-explain it. And yet, I would suggest that Jesus, the master storyteller, is one who is quite gifted at telling sometimes shocking stories. And they're shocking so that they'll get our attention, and that by His grace we can learn the lesson that He would want us to learn. The story we look at this morning is often called the story of the unjust steward or the unrighteous steward. I'm going to call the message this morning, Managing the Master's Money. Lord willing, we'll look at the first 9 verses this morning and then come back again this afternoon, this evening, and take a look at verses 10 through 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that when we look upon the Lord Jesus, that it really does change how we view everything. And Lord, we confess that that is something every one of us has a need to do. We need to see more of Jesus, and we need to be changed. We need to view life and the possessions that You have blessed us with the same way You view them, in a way that would be pleasing to You. We pray that we would live with eternity's values in mind, and we confess that at times our lives don't reflect that very well. And we ask that by Your blessed Holy Spirit that You would give us the ability to understand this somewhat difficult story in a way that would honor You, in a way that Christ intended. Lord, help us to hear from You this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do is just a little bit of a different approach. I want to actually just go through the story, verses 1 through 9, and try to get a handle on it, and then come back and make our points kind of at the end of the message, okay? Luke chapter 16, verse 1, He was also saying to the disciples, so here's Jesus talking to His followers, there was a rich man who had a manager. Now, the only person that would have a manager would be a rich man. And we know this guy is very rich based on what it says about him in verse 6 and 7. He's not a small business owner. This man is involved with serious money, Today, we might say he's some kind of corporate CEO, okay? And here is a man who has so much money that he hires a manager, a steward, if you will. And that's certainly not unusual. If you have this kind of money, and his is from wheat and from olives, you're not going to spend all of your time on the farm, if you will. You're going to hire somebody to oversee this because you're going to want to maybe go out and look for new business ventures. You're going to want a vacation with your wife and your kids on the Mediterranean. And so there's a manager involved that you would hire. Well, it says in verse 1 that there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. The word squandering, some of your translations have wasted. He's not a good manager. Notice what happens in verse 2. He called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management. You can no longer be my manager." Bottom line, you're fired. I pay you good money to take care of my estate, and this is what you do. But interestingly enough, in the story, he's not fired on the spot. We would say he's given a notice. So here is the master saying to this manager, this steward, "You know, whatever, you have a week's notice. And so do what you need to do in this last week, get things ready, and you're out of work because I will not have a guy like you on my payroll." Verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig," and that may be true. It may be he's also not willing to dig. Here's a guy who's used to being in management. This is a white-collar worker, okay? And is he going to go out and grab a shovel and dig ditches? Maybe he's not strong enough. Maybe he's not willing. It also says in verse 3 at the end, "I am ashamed to beg." So what in the world is this guy going to do who squandered or wasted his master's money? It hits him, verse 4. "I know what I shall do." And notice what it says. The first thing we know is he knows a goal. He knows what his final outcome needs to be. So that when I'm removed, verse 4, from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. This guy knows where he wants to end up. He's going to be unemployed. Now, if maybe he doesn't have a house, it may be part of his compensation package is that he would stay in a home that his boss had provided. But that job has come to an end, and he's been given this notice. So what happens? He's thinking, "I need a place to stay, and I have a plan." And here's his plan, verse 5. "And he summoned each one of his master's debtors." No doubt there are many, many of these guys. We're going to read about one in verse 6, and we're going to read about one in verse 7. But that's only two, and probably there's many, many more besides that. So verse 5, "He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said," verse 6, "100 measures of oil. Now, I looked it up. 100 measures of oil will come out to approximately 800 gallons of oil. That would be the yield of approximately 450 olive trees. I mean, can you imagine being a guy that has 450 olive trees as part of his estate? Again, this guy has serious money. "How much do you owe my master?" The guy with all the money. Verse 6, and the person said, 100 measures of oil. The steward said to him, the manager said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Incredible. I mean, here I am, and I owe you 100 measures of oil, and you're going to accept 50. I mean, what an incredible discount I'm getting. It's absolutely fantastic. And there's no doubt I'm going to do it right away. And again, I don't know what kind of figure financially to use. But that's like me. You know, let's just say that I have a store. And I go and I buy all of this olive oil, right? 800 gallons or whatever. And I'm buying it wholesale from you. And to speak in today's terms, I'm putting it in bottles and I'm putting labels on it and I'm putting it on the shelf. And all of a sudden somebody from your company says, hey, I'll tell you what, pay the bill right now and I'll reduce it 50%. Instead of $10,000, I'll just grab a number. You owe me $10,000, you owe my master $10,000, you write a check right now today, all you have to do is pay five and we'll consider it good. I mean, I'm sitting there going, incredible, what a day. This is the best deal I've ever had in my whole life. And immediately I'm giving you that money and I'm saving myself 50%. And then he does it again, right? What comes next? Verse 7, then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Now again, one place I looked up said that's approximately 1,000 bushels. That would be the yield of approximately 100 acres. That's a lot. 100 acres of wheat. What do you owe my master? 100 measures? Take your bill, write 80, 20% discount, right off the top. Again, if that's $10,000, I'm just grabbing figures here. You know what? If you write a check right now, you don't have to make it out for 10. Make it for $8,000. And you're thinking, wow, a $2,000 discount this fast. Incredible. Question. Why is the manager doing this? Is he looking out for his boss? No. Is he looking out for the company? No. What's he doing? The answer is back in verse 4. Let's review. I know what I shall do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. This guy has one goal. I'm looking out for myself. I want to make sure my future is secure. My job's going to end. I don't know what's going to come of me, but I have a plan. And if my plan works, I'm set. And I will never lack a place to live. You say, why would that? Well, you think about it. Here you are, and you're a business owner. Remember, you're buying the oil, the wheat wholesale, and you owe a company $10,000, and somebody, and again, that might be too low of a figure, but I'm just taking a number. And somebody says, oh, by the way, I'll reduce it 50%. This is your friend. I mean, this guy is saving you serious money. And when he turns out to need a place to live, you're going to say, I got a little room above the garage. I have a place in the, you can stay. I mean, you were so kind to me. You saved me so much cash. It's incredible. Of course I'll put you up for a while. This guy's looking out for himself. That's exactly what he's doing according to verse 4. Question. Was he right to do that? Was he right? Does this manager have the right to do that? Yes? No? Let's find out what the text says. Verse 8. And his master praised the, if you want to underline a word, here it is. He praised the unrighteous manager. This guy had no right to do this. He is absolutely unethical. He is cheating his master. He's going up to people and he's saying, you pay my boss less than you owe him. And the reason I'm letting you do this, he doesn't even know, and it has nothing to do with him. It's because I'm getting fired, and I need a place to stay, and I'm a guy that's looking out for his own future. That's in the word unrighteous. Now, here's the hard part, verse 8. His master praised the unrighteous manager. So many people have come to this story and said, I just can't buy it. I cannot take these words at face value. There must have been some way this manager had the right to do that. And there's all kinds of creative explanations. Some people have said, you know what, I'll bet you this manager actually made a commission, and what he was doing was waiving his commission. And what he was doing was he was selling at the actual cost, and thus his master wasn't losing any money. He was just waiving his commission. And you say, what do you think of that? Wishful thinking. There's nothing in the text that suggests that. Some people say, well, you know what? Maybe this manager is actually the only honest guy in the story. The master overcharges people, and he's unscrupulous. And he overcharges people to take advantage of them, and it's the really nice manager who actually charges people what the oil and the wheat are worth. I would suggest, again, wishful thinking at best. You say, why do you say that? Verse 8, because he's an unrighteous manager. And we know exactly what he's doing. He is cheating his master to look out for his own future. And that's what we get again from verse 4. That's the plan. That's what he's doing. This guy is what the world calls shrewd. And that's the word we see in verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. The word can be translated in other contexts as wise or prudent. Maybe we would call it streetwise. This is a guy who's used to living on the street. He knows what he needs to do. And he knows how to take care of himself. Now notice, Jesus continues, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, just as you would, I think, assume, sons of this age, that would be unsaved people. They're children of this world. All they're concerned about is stuff of this age. All they're concerned about is their own pocketbook. All they're concerned about is money. And you know what? They're good at it, too. They spend all of their time thinking about money. They spend all of their time thinking about what they can get with their money. And sometimes they are more shrewd, wise, prudent, maybe streetwise, in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And that, of course, would be a reference to believers. Put this all together, and we're going to see four items in the text that I hope, by God's grace, we'll be able to understand. Let's hit them. Here we go. Number one. The first thing we see in this text on managing the master's money, we are managers. We are not masters. That's what verse 1 is all about. The rich guy has a manager. You say, what belongs to him? Nothing. We are God's children. What belongs to us? Nothing. Do you have money in your wallet this morning? Do you have money in your purse? Do you have money in your bank account, in your PayPal account? How much of it is yours? None of it. None of it, right? What does the psalmist say? Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Any money that you have in any one of your accounts, it doesn't belong to you. You say, whose is it? It's God's. And he has entrusted it to you just like a financial planner. A lot of people are financial planners. Maybe some of you use the services of a financial planner. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. You say, what's a financial planner do? He takes care of your money. If you're a person who's saving up for retirement and you have enough money to afford this kind of thing, you take your money. You take your $1,000 or your $10,000 or your $100,000 and you give it to a financial planner. And he takes that money and what does he do? He invests it. And his whole goal is to make money for you. And you trust him to do a good job. That's what's going on in this account. Now, if you have a financial planner, you say, what's the most important thing about that guy? Well, certainly at least one would be that he's trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's that idea of stewardship, management. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Would you ever give, if you have the kind of funds that you would give to a financial planner, would you ever give it to somebody you couldn't trust? No. A manager, a steward, has to be someone you trust. Now, this text is actually talking about the gospel, but it's using a financial application to make that. You say, so what does this mean? Very simple. Again, we're managers. We're not masters. Do you realize there's a sense, guys, every one of us is a financial planner? You are a financial planner. You say, whose money do I have? You have God's. God takes money and he gives it to you. And he says, would you be my financial planner? None of it belongs to you. But he is trusting you to use his money in a way that would be pleasing to him. In fact, he's not only trusting us to do that, he is holding us accountable to do that. And that's point two. We are accountable to our masters. Notice what happens in verse 2, master singular. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management. You say, why could he say that? Because it's his money. And he's allowed to do that. If we're all financial managers, our clients have the right to ask to see financial statements. We're going to have a church business meeting, Lord willing, after the evening service tonight. And really nothing special per se, but if I'm thinking correctly, it's our normal quarterly meeting at which our finance committee will make a financial statement up, and they will put out that statement. Why? Because the leadership of Trinity is accountable to the congregation. The leadership of Trinity is not allowed to just go out and spend money any way it wants, right? You say, we have a fund, what's it called? Missions. You say, what do you do that with that? Well, I think we'll go out and buy a motorcycle, you know? Because when I'm on a motorcycle, I usually feel like I have a mission, you know? You say, can you do that? No, because that would be a failure to be accountable. We have funds in certain categories. We have a budget that the congregation has approved. And so what we do is we, by God's grace, the best we can, seek to be accountable, obviously to the Lord, but accountable to the congregation. That's what accountability is all about. If you have money and you've given it to a fund, you know, if you're doing some type of IRA mutual fund or whatever you're doing, you expect there to be some type of report. And if you're the kind of person who has maybe the kind of money that you actually have, a financial advisor, and that's fine, there's nothing wrong with that, then what would happen? You would expect to have at certain times a report. And that investment person that you're trusting and maybe paying, I don't know what they pay, 0.25%, 0.5%, whatever, he would be saying, okay, this is what you have, and this is how your assets have increased. Thank you for trusting me. See, he's accountable to you. God holds us accountable. You say, okay, so if it's all God's money, then kind of it seems like it's wrong to have. No, it's not wrong to have money. If you're here this morning thinking, you know, Greg, I do have a significant amount in savings or in retirement, is that a bad thing? No, it's not necessarily a bad thing. Remember, money is not evil. The thing we got to guard against, right, is the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10. And I think we all realize this, but just to be sure, sometimes this verse is misquoted. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all different kinds or sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The Bible never teaches it's wrong to have money. You say, okay, so maybe this is a message that's about helping people with no money feel good and helping people with a lot of money to feel bad. No. There is nothing wrong with having more money than the next person. That's not wrong. God, in his sovereignty, may have decided to give you more of his money than he has given me. That's okay. Now, just be careful how you would respond to that. Same chapter, 1 Timothy 6, this time 17, verse 17. Paul writes, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Just because the Lord gave you more money to manage than he gave me, don't be conceited. It doesn't mean you're better than me. Or, right, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. You don't want to hope in that money. Keep hoping in God. And then finally, this message has nothing to do with trying to get you to feel badly about enjoying your money. My thinking is, we had such a nice day yesterday, maybe some of you maybe went out and enjoyed the day and spent money. Maybe some of you went downtown and went for a walk and in the morning grabbed a cup of coffee at a coffee shop, or in the evening grabbed an ice cream cone. Maybe you went out to eat at a little cafe. You say, should I feel guilty about enjoying that money? Not necessarily. Maybe you went golfing yesterday and just enjoyed it, or did something else. You know, maybe you bought a plant or two at a landscape place, and then you planted it and took joy in that. It's not wrong to enjoy the money God has entrusted you with. That's the end of 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, fix the hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't do that. But on God. Notice the end of that, verse 17. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. As long as you're enjoying what you have to God's glory, there's nothing wrong with that. And you don't need to feel guilty. And as you come back from that cup of coffee, as you come back from going out to take your spouse out to eat downtown, as you come back from a round of golf or maybe planting a bush in your yard, you would come back and say, God, you are so wonderful that you have entrusted me with your money. And I've taken a little bit of that today and spent it in a way that I trust would please you. And I praise you for it. Nothing wrong with that at all. The Bible doesn't teach some type of ascetic monasticism, okay? So we want to keep this in mind, yet at the same time, let's remember, we are accountable. And everything I spend, I must remember that I am not spending my money. I'm spending God's money. You say, okay, when are we going to get to the heart of this? Number three. Not only, number one, are we managers, not masters. Number two, we're accountable to our master. It's his money. Number three, we are convicted. Because the bottom line is, sinners are more shrewd than saints. Notice what happens here. Here is a unsaved, unrighteous manager. But we'll say one thing about him. He sure is focused. He's focused on something that's completely selfish, but he's shrewd. You tell him he's fired. You tell him he has 1 week or whatever left on the job, and he'll figure out a way to use money to get what he wants. You say, what does he want? He wants long-term security. And he comes up with a shrewd, prudent, streetwise plan. And he goes through all of the creditors, the guys who owe money to his master, and he cuts them great deals, which is completely unethical, but he does it anyway. That's a clever guy. Have you ever been amazed at how clever people are at making money? You know, sometimes I sit back and I just watch people and I think, that is such an incredible idea. I would have never thought of that. I was trying to think of an example. One, I think that was 2 years ago. If you recall, maybe 2 years ago, we had a series of hailstorms come through our area. And all of a sudden, I got people knocking at my door. Hello, sir, we had a hailstorm. How would you like to have a completely new roof at no cost? Do you know your roof is maybe $15,000, $20,000? Would you like a completely new roof at no cost? Well, where are you from, by the way? Well, actually, I live, you know, down in Georgia. How do you even know we had a hailstorm? Oh, it's right here in my iPhone. I bought this hailstorm app. Every hailstorm in the South immediately beeps my phone. And that's where I go. Wow. So what do you, I contract with roofers. And that's how you make your money. Yeah. And he's driving a very nice truck. I said, so what do you do if I'm interested? He said, it's not a problem. I immediately contact your insurance company, and we'll have a new roof put on. It's not hard. I do this all the time. I said, really? And all I have to pay is the deductible. He said, no, we'll take care of that as well.
you will pay zero.
Okay? And I'll get a brand new roof. Yeah. And you're confident. Yeah. And what do I have to do? Nothing. I will meet your insurance adjuster out here. In fact, I've already started the paperwork. You have. How do you know how many squares of shingles are on my roof? He said, because I've already figured that out. I subscribed to a satellite service that has measured your roof. I can tell you exactly how many squares of shingles you take. And I'm going, wow, this guy's smart. This guy's streetwise. This guy's prudent. This guy's shrewd. And I have a brand new roof with better shingles than I used to have that cost me absolutely no money. And then he just goes on and does it and does it. And yes, he did get a gospel tract and a number of conversations about the Lord in our conversations together. That's just one. And that's legitimate, the best I know. If you listen to the radio, there were people in town that were less legitimate. I remember hearing a radio report. There were guys going door to door, and they would do the same thing, only they would say, now listen, to go out and start this, I just need enough money to buy the shingles, so if you would just give me 20 or 25% down, and then I'll be able to buy the supplies, and once the insurance check comes in, then I'll immediately pay you back. And unfortunately, some people that should not have been trusting were trusting. And there were guys going door to door, and they were getting that 20% or whatever, allegedly for shingles, and those guys never come back. You say, what do you think? Shrewd. Incredibly smart people who know how to make money. And what does Jesus in this story say about those kind of people? Verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. You say, so what does Jesus want us to learn from this? Our fourth and final point, it's verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. We're managers, not masters. We're accountable to our master. We're convicted because sinners are more shrewd than saints. And number 4, we're instructed. We must use what we can't keep to gain what we can't lose. Notice what it says in verse 9. Make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Some of your translations might have mammon. That's a Hebrew Aramaic word that just means possessions. Normally talking about wealth, and we could just use the word money because that's typically what we're dealing with. So that when it fails, do you realize your money will fail? You can't keep your money forever. I mean, even if the economy stays strong, even if you die with a huge amount of money in the bank, it still has failed you because you're dead. And you literally can't take it with you. Money will always fail. You know, you think about all the people that are saving so much for retirement. Man, I can't wait till I retire. What's going to happen? I'm going to have the world's coolest motorcycle when I retire. And then you get old and you're too old to ride it. Right? It's like, boy, was I stupid, you know? I mean, all I want to do is travel around the world. And then you get a certain age and finally you can go around the world. And then your knees hurt. And your hip hurts. And your ankle hurts. And you can't enjoy it because it's hard to keep getting in and on a plane with a walker. You know? I mean, all I want to do is go to really nice restaurants, and then we get old and the food doesn't taste so good anymore. And no matter what you do, money will fail you. That's just the way it is. You say, so what are we supposed to learn from this? Just what verse 9 says. Make friends for yourselves by means of your money. It's not your money, it's God's money. You're the manager. So that when it fails, they, who are they, the friends, where are these friends at? Will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Spend your money on something that matters to God. Spend your money on helping people hear the gospel. Spend your money on helping people be forgiven, so that when it's time for us to go to heaven, there's going to be people up there that are saying, I am so glad to meet you, because I came to know Christ through the witness of a missionary who was on the field, because you gave so generously week after week in the offerings of your local church. That's what this is all about. We should be two big problems, some of us face one, some of us face the other. We go through life thinking that money's mine. I want this, I'm going to buy it. The money's mine. I want that, I'm going to buy it. And we just blow through the money like it's all ours. And we're not thinking, wait a second, I'm a financial planner. That's unethical. I'm not allowed to do that. But wait, there's another type of person who really likes listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio. And he's all about having as much of a retirement as possible so that he can have a whole lot of money in the bank. But it's not your money. And God didn't give us his money to fill our bank accounts. Even though I fear probably more of us struggle with the first than the latter. But neither one are what the Lord wants us to do. You say, what would the Lord have us to do? I'm going to grab, just as a simple illustration, our bulletin, and I'm going to look at the country's missionaries that we have the joy of helping out with. Cameroon, Albania, Australia, Cambodia, Grenada, China, Dominica, England, Europe, Germany, India, Italy, Japan, Mexico, Papua New Guinea, Philippines, Suriname, as well as the states here, and then Western Asia. How many people who come to know Christ, I'll just grab one from, let's just use the newest one, Matt and Becky, right now, just getting settled there in Cambodia. How many people in Cambodia are going to welcome you to heaven? They are going to say, you know, I came to know Christ somehow related to the ministry of Matt and Becky, and I just want to thank you for how generous you were with your money, because God used your money to get them to Cambodia so I could hear. How many people are going to be in Australia hearing the gospel? They're going to die, go to heaven. You say, but wait a second, Greg, if I give a lot or not, I'm still making it to heaven. That's true. We're all going to make it to heaven by God's grace if our faith's in Jesus. But we're all not going to have the same welcoming committee. Some of us may have very small welcoming committees because we spend too much of our money on little things, just having fun. And some of us might have very small welcoming committees because we died and left a ton of money in the bank, when neither one of those was the reasons that God said, I want you to be my financial planner. We need to be people that are investing for the kingdom. That's what this is all about. So that literally when we would enter heaven, I don't, hope I'm not taking this too literally, we would have all kinds of friends that are just so glad to see us. Just like the unrighteous steward who was looking out for himself. By God's grace, we would have in the future all kinds of friends welcoming us. You say, okay, so you are calling us to some type of radical self-denial. That is absolutely not true. I am rejecting self-denial. Self-denial is take all of your money and give it away in ways that you'll never enjoy. This is not self-denial at all. This is having true joy. This is the joy of having investments that will last longer than anything in this world. This is the joy of being in heaven with the people that are there as God in His sovereignty used your money. And you will enjoy that longer than a boat will last. I'm not down on boats, so I'll do mine. Longer than a motorcycle will last. Longer than a car will last, longer than a house will last. None of those things are wrong. if you would purchase them in a way that would honor the Lord and use them for His glory. This is not self-denial in the least. This is saying, you know what? I'm going to hold out for real joy. I'm going to put my money in investments that really count so that millions of years from now, I will still be enjoying the benefits. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. That's what we need to get a handle on.